A woman was talking on the phone to her friend, and she said, "I feel like my body's gotten so out of shape. I talked to my doctor to get his advice, and he said maybe I should join a fitness club and start exercising. So I joined a senior's class on aerobics." The lady continued, "I bent, twisted, gyrated, jumped up and down, and perspired for an hour. But by the time I got my leotards on, the class was over." Turn with me to Luke chapter 13, where the woman in her account today couldn't even think about exercise because Satan had afflicted her, and as we'll see, for a period of 18 years. And as you're turning to Luke 13, let me ask you two probing questions. Would Jesus characterize you as physically fit but spiritually crooked? Or would Jesus diagnose you as spiritually upright but physically impaired? Luke 13, I'll begin reading in verse 10. "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, 'There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them, and not on a Sabbath day.' The Lord then answered him and said, 'Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years he loosed from this bond on the Sabbath.' And when he had said these things, all her adversaries, were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." Join me in prayer. Father, I want to say thank you for the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, today perhaps the Lord Jesus is walking through our congregation and seeing some that are not upright spiritually. Father, I pray that the searching Spirit of God would bring conviction to anyone that doesn't know you personally. And today could be the day of salvation for them. Father, I just ask this time that you would work as only you can and minister to each soul. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke doesn't record where Jesus was ministering in particular. He doesn't give the town, but he's in a synagogue and it's on the Sabbath day. And by the way, this is the last instance in the book of Luke where Jesus is in a synagogue. It seems that the opposition is picking up, so Jesus perhaps is no longer welcome at the synagogue. Now, Luke draws our attention to this woman by two key words. Notice in verse 11 it says, "And behold," stop and look. Focus upon this. There was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, a spirit of weakness. She had been in that condition, think of this, everybody, for 18 years. 18 years. And yet, where is she at? She's at the house of worship. How difficult was that for her? Well, stop and think about it for a moment. How about getting your own food when you're totally bent over? Or even trying to dress? Or maybe the ridicule of walking down the street and having people look at you and maybe sneering because of your condition. I think there's so many Christians who find excuses not to worship on Sunday. There's always some reason that they have, but yet think of this woman and what she endured, and yet here she is worshiping God. The text says she was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. Her posture was in this position, sort of like scoliosis might do to someone. But this is, if you will, as a result of Satan having afflicted this woman, putting her in this condition. But I think there's a picture here, so to speak. Would you agree? This woman depicts what the nation of Israel was like. Jesus has now been ministering for close to 3.5 years, and they're not upright spiritually. They rejected him. Even when he went to his own place in Nazareth, they took him out to the brow of the hill, and they tried to thrust him down and kill him. He's been receiving opposition now from the religious leaders for the entire duration that he had ministered. Perhaps they are the ones who are crooked and need to be made straight. And did not Jesus come to his own? And where is he at, everyone? He's in a synagogue. This was his custom, according to Luke chapter 4. Jesus went, and can I ask you, what were you going to teach him? And yet faithfully, when Saturday came about, you would find the sinless Son of God sitting at the synagogue. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it say in John 1:11? He came to his own place. And his own people received him not. How sad is this? Now, this woman apparently wasn't looking for the Lord Jesus Christ when she went to the synagogue. Verse 12 says, but when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. By the way, what does this healing teach? That Jesus was authentic. That not only was he pointing people to himself, perhaps through the Old Testament scriptures, but he was also demonstrating by his works that he truly is God. And I love the words, you are loosed. You are set free. The idea, the verb, you're loosed from the past, and the loosing continues. And isn't that John chapter 8? Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you finish it. You shall be free indeed. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can make one free. This woman is now never called demon-possessed. We'll see that Jesus puts his hands on her. Nowhere in the New Testament did Jesus touch anybody to cast out a demon. That's only what you see on cable TV these days, right? But that's not how the Lord Jesus Christ did it. And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. Even after 3 years, having been rejected by his own, Jesus is still showing compassion to people and allowing the nation to see his power. Think about it. She was crooked and now is made upright. What does this testify to? Well, when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, and he preaches, this is what he says in Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God, confirmed by God, to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Jesus touches her. Can you imagine after 18 years being able to stand up straight? And what's her response? She glorified God. She understood, as Peter did on the day of Pentecost, that Jesus was God's man, and as a result of this, bring glory to God. And can I ask you, are you bringing glory to God today because he has spiritually made you upright? Here's point number one. Glorify God when Jesus makes the crooked straight. Let me say that again. Glorify God when Jesus makes the crooked straight. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, please. I want to talk about the importance of having the right message so those that are bent over spiritually can be made erect spiritually. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians is probably one of the first New Testament epistles. And Paul has stern words for this group of people. Whenever you read one of Paul's epistles, somewhere in the opening, he gives thanks to that congregation. He doesn't do that here. He is mad as Hades because they have twisted the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is one message that you can't get wrong without having the wrath of God pointed towards you. Notice in chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, I marvel. The present tense verb, I keep on marveling. He's marveling that the Galatians are ready to jump ship. By the way, do you cause God to marvel? In Matthew chapter 8, remember the centurion who said, Jesus, you don't have to come under my roof to heal my servant. Just speak the word, and he'll be made well. And it says that Jesus marveled, same word, and said, I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel. Paul is marveling, but for all the wrong reasons. He's marveling that you are turning away. That word was used in secular language of a turncoat. Someone actually went from being a stoic, if you will, rejecting everything, to being an Epicurean, one who says, hey, if it feels good, do it. Turncoat. That's the idea. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. And everybody catch the word grace. The message I bring to you today is free. There is nothing that you can do to earn salvation. Salvation is not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a favor from God. You're turning from what? The one who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel. We get the word, if you will, heterosexual from this word different. Another of a different kind. It's not the true gospel. It has been perverted. And by the way, that's all perversion is. It's twisting something that is true. Paul continues, which is not another. And he changes the Greek word here. Another, the same kind. No, it's not the true gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, in verses 8 and 9 is some of the strongest language in all the Bible about the danger of misrepresenting Christ. Paul continues, but even if we, perhaps him and Barnabas, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Paul says, if I show up, if Barnabas shows up, who's called an apostle in Acts 14, if an angel comes down from heaven and twists a message and says, now you need to be baptized in order to be saved. Now you need to tithe in order to be saved. Whatever. When you add anything to grace, it is no longer grace. It is now a work. Paul says, let that person, let that angel be damned by God. That's strong, isn't it? That's what the word anathema means. In the Old Testament, it's used often of the Hebrew word cherem, to put under the ban. When God dedicated a city to destruction, this was the word that was often used. And that's why Achan had to die, because Jericho was put under the ban. It was damned by God. And when he stole and kept what didn't belong to him, he and his family lost their lives. It's this serious. If something is said once in the Bible, my friend, sit up, take note. If it is said a second time, then you better get it. When Jesus wanted to announce something very powerful, he said, verily, verily, or truly, truly. And you're going, I already know the gospel. You better know the gospel. Not only do you need to know the gospel, but you need to pronounce it correctly. Notice now in verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Let's step back. What is the gospel? It means good news. What's the good news? Jesus died for the sin of the world. He was buried, which demonstrated that he was truly dead. And then on the third day, he brought himself back to life modeling for everybody that he is truly God. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day, according to the scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 4. That's the message of the gospel. Don't add to it and don't take away. You need to believe what the Bible says, and you already know is true, that you're a sinner. And the reason that Jesus left heaven to come to earth was to die for your sin. And that Jesus demonstrated after he took our sin upon himself that he's God. Because he laid his life down just to take it back up again. Now you're still in Galatians. Come over to verse 20 of chapter 1. Are you still there? Because remember, the point is glorify God when Jesus makes the crooked straight. Paul continues in verse 20, now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, because he had been in those other sections, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to what? Destroy. The imperfect tense, he kept on trying to destroy the church. We call that a connotative grammatically. He was only attempting to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. You guess what? You can't destroy it. Jesus says that even the gates of Hades, death, will not prevail against the gospel. But notice now, as individuals who knew about Saul, and now he's renamed Paul, and maybe you've got a new name, so to speak, because people remember you as, but now they think of you as someone who is bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. And the result, look at verse 24. And they glorified God in me. So as you are camping on the gospel of Jesus Christ, as you sound like the broken record to everybody you talk to as you're sharing your faith about Jesus dying for their sin and being raised from the dead, and people are believing on that message, then what's the end result? God gets the glory. And isn't that what this life is all about? Isn't it all about God getting the glory because this is all of him? I trust that this becomes your heart, that you glorify God when Jesus makes the crooked straight. And by the way, isn't this what happens in the presence of the angels of God in Luke 15? When one person repents and turns to Jesus, there is joy in the midst of the angels of God. There's a celebration. There's a happy dance that goes on. You better get it going on. Why? Because someone has come to Christ. Someone who was headed to hell has now been released from the power of Satan and now belongs to God. It's an exciting time. Point number two, as you're turning back with me to Luke 13. Glorify God when Jesus makes the straight crooked. Glorify God when Jesus makes the straight crooked. You know, there's a whole world out there that thinks they're upright. They go to church. All of a sudden they start going to church and they start looking around and maybe they don't do as many things bad as they used to do. So they find others that don't quite match up to them. And what do they start doing? They look down their holy noses at others, and it doesn't help anybody. Because it's just one degree of sinfulness. Paul said in 2 Corinthians about those who compare themselves by themselves and measure themselves by themselves are not wise. That's why when somebody says, oh, such and such is going to church, what kind of church? Are they preaching the good news of Jesus Christ? Is the Bible the standard in that church where people see that all come short or fall short of the glory of God because we're sinners? If not, you're just setting people up. And all we don't need are folks who are going to a church and they go through the motions without the heart being changed. And now they're harder to reach at times because they think that they're better than others. Instead of being compared on a weekly basis to the standard of Jesus Christ in which we all come up short. It's no good to dress up just the outside. Here are the folks in the synagogue, and let's start to look at this in verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue, stop and pause. You would think he'd be an upright man. Someone that is a leader, but not just of an institution, but of the synagogue, in charge of the house of worship. And he sees the crooked woman get healed, and now he has indignation. It means he is resentful. And what does he do? What does he say? Notice here that he's upset because Jesus, God forbid, would heal on the Sabbath. Aren't there 6 other days that you could heal someone? How dare you do it on the Sabbath? Now, can I ask you a question? Perhaps for the entire 18 years this lady is showing up at the synagogue, did he ever heal her? Did he ever find anybody that could make her upright? No. It reminds me of the father who said, "Doctor, doctor, my son has just swallowed a roll of film." "Don't worry," replied the doctor. "Let him rest a bit and we'll wait and see how it develops." Isn't that what the ruler of the synagogue was doing for 18 years? "Hey, why don't you go home and sleep a little bit and let's see how it develops." He had no answer, but when the one who had the answer comes, he is now indignant. He doesn't have the audacity to face Jesus Christ, so what does he do? He addresses the crowd. That's cowardly, isn't it? Instead of going to that person and saying, "I disagree with what you've just done, let me talk to the people." He says, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work, therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." Now here comes a woman, had faith in a true God, overcame obstacles in order to worship God. She was physically crooked, but spiritually upright. Here is a man, and I ask you, is he not in a worse condition than the woman? Because in his own eyes, he is righteous. He is jumping through the religious hoops, and yet here is Jesus Christ, the one that the Old Testament scriptures predicted that would give sight to the blind and he'd heal the lame, and it happens before his very eyes. Jump up and down! And he's resentful. I present to you that the ruler of the synagogue was in much worse condition than the woman who had been afflicted by Satan for 18 years. Jesus now calls out this man and his followers. In your New King James Bible, the word hypocrite is used. In the majority of Greek manuscripts, when you count all the ones we have that are existing today, it's actually plural, hypocrites. Now, what is very intriguing to me at the beginning of our account, you come back with me to verse 56 for a moment. There Jesus was addressing the crowd, and what does he call them? Hypocrites. And now once again, speaking to the religious ruler of the synagogue, and all those who subscribe to his twisted ways, Jesus now calls them hypocrites also. And in our Lord Jesus, as only he can, gives us an argument from the lesser to the greater. The a fortiori argument, starting with animals and moving to people. I love how Jesus argues. I wouldn't want to debate against him. He said, "Does not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from their stall and lead it away to water it?" You know what's sad? They cared more about their ox. They cared more about their donkey than they did of this woman who had been bound by Satan for 18 years. I know Christians who are more wrapped up in things of this world, thinking more about their animal, spending more on pet food, than they do in putting in the offering plate to reach the lost. No wonder why Jesus calls them hypocrites. So he starts with the lesser, with the animals, and he comes to the greater in verse 16. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, she's there at the synagogue because she's a child of faith, whom Satan had bound. Whew. Now, all infirmity is not a result of Satan. In John chapter 9, there's a man who was born blind, and the question is asked, who sinned, this man or his parents? And I always laugh with that initially, because I'm thinking, if you were born blind, when did that man sin? In the womb? What did he do? A reverse somersault in the water there? I mean, what did the guy do wrong? But that was the thinking of the day. If he had some kind of affliction, and you certainly did something wrong. Now, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan who buffeted him, 2 Corinthians 12:7. This woman's affliction is directly related to Satan. And then Jesus says, hey, you all, think of it. Hey, stop and think about this. 18 years, is that a long time? Oh, yeah. 18 years. Yet she still worshiped, and now Jesus sets her free on the Sabbath. See, Satan, my friends, binds people. Satan puts you in bondage, but it is only the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his word truly that sets you free. And in John 8:32, when you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I came up in a religious structure. I saw a lot of upright people. I saw the priest weekly who gave up marriage in order to serve God. And I saw a lot of folks who were told that if they jumped through enough of the religious hoops, that one day they'll probably get into purgatory. Kind of that middle ground. And then if you have enough people praying for them, paying for candles to be lit, mind you, to the church, that they might make that jump from purgatory to heaven. How sad. And we have a world around us that's given to works. All you have to do is evaluate any world religion and you will find a works-based system. There's something that needs to be done on your behalf in order to appease the deity. That is not true with Christianity. Notice here, and when he said these things, all his adversaries, all those who hated Jesus, were put to shame. Put to shame. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9, please. People of faith are not put to shame, ultimately. Individuals that are self-righteous, that are upright in their own eyes, there will come a day where they will be put to shame. Then Jesus will say to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. After they said, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all these upright things in your name? And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Romans chapter 9 and verse 33. I'm hoping you're evaluating yourself to see where you're at spiritually today. Paul writes in Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And whoever believes on him will not be put to what? To shame. I like that. You put your faith in Christ, ultimately you will not be put to shame. Now you're in Romans 9, come over to chapter 10. And I want to talk to you who know Jesus Christ. And I also simultaneously want to talk to you who don't know him personally yet, okay? So look with me at 10:10, because you're saying, how do I make that bridge to get in a right relationship with the Almighty? 10:10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. See, it's a belief system. In the Gospel of John that is written that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Excuse me. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. I just finished my book on 1 John, so I gave you the wrong verse. Okay. John wrote his Gospel. in order that people might understand who Jesus Christ is, believe in him, and be saved. The word believe is used 99 times. How do I know? My concordance tells me so. Actually, I kept counting it for myself in a Greek text, and I always came up with 99 and 101. So it says 99 in a concordance. But the word is believe, believe, believe. Notice in John or Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, when you believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sin and was raised from the dead, you're going to tell people what you've done because you've been born again. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So what's the condition? Do you have to be white, black, Hispanic, or Asian? You have to be in a particular camp, male, female? Whoever believes in him. You have faith, you're brought in a right relationship with God. And whoever believes in him, did you notice again, will not be put to shame. Verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there I was, about age 16, understanding I'm a sinner, knowing that Jesus Christ died for my sin, understanding now that all I need to do is believe on what has already been done for me. As I read from my devotions today in John 19, that when Jesus was on the cross, what did he cry out? It is finished. It is paid in full. And I was born again. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And if they're not hearing, that's our fault. Because we have to take our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and bring it to people, my friend. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Now, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you know what happens back in Luke 13? The common folk heard these things and they glorified God. So what have we learned? Number one, glorify God when Jesus makes the crooked straight. Are you crooked today? Some of you have gone through life thrust into a religious system just because that's what you've inherited maybe from your parents. And you have gone through church service after church service and never ever heard the gospel. No one ever told you Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Perhaps no one has ever confronted you that you're in the same camp of all human beings because we're sinners. And maybe you've never heard that. Maybe no one ever expressed to you, maybe you'd heard that Jesus was just a good man, my friend. He was so much more than a good man. He was God in flesh. Came down here and led the perfect life, fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies about him. And I think of Todd Agnew's song, Jesus growing up in a carpenter shop. And I wonder if every time his dad struck the nail, if it didn't make him think about the time he would be on the cross for you and me. And there Jesus went, the one who knew no sin. That's the only reason he can be our substitute, to be our sacrifice. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. That's you. That's me. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. I want to ask you something today. Do you want to be free? Do you want to know Jesus Christ? Do you want to be loose from the power of Satan? To be brought into a right relationship with God? Is that what you want? I'm going to ask right now if every person out of respect, would just bow their heads.